on a subject this afternoon that is perhaps related to prophecy, but not in the direct line of it. You know, some places in the Bible, we have great verses of Scripture. I believe all the Bible is equally inspired, but all of the Bible is not equally important. And some verses stand out like a mountain peak above a fertile valley. And one of these verses that is very familiar to many of us is the concluding verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which is verse 13. The words, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Now, I'm sure that many folks, as they read this passage, will agree with it. And yet, in their own thinking, they may have some questions as to whether this is really true or not. For instance, isn't it important that we have faith, that we have an orthodox theology, that we have a system of faith that is in keeping with the Bible? It wouldn't be very difficult to prove from the Bible that faith is very important. Habakkuk 2:4 tells us that the just shall live by faith, and as many have noted, in the New Testament this theme is picked up in three important New Testament books where the changes are rung on it, that the just shall live by faith, as one of the previous speakers mentioned in the book of Romans, and that the just shall live by faith in Galatians, and that the just shall live by faith in Hebrews. And certainly it's true that without faith it is impossible to please Him. And it is very important what we believe, for what we believe governs our action. And yet in this verse it tells us that faith is not the most important aspect of our Christian life. And then there's this wonderful word, hope. And what we've been talking about this week is our hope, the prophetic hope. And personally, I'm called upon a great deal to speak on prophetic messages. I think it is a tragedy that in many churches the prophetic message is never heard. Again and again, I've heard people tell me this is the first time I've heard a sermon on prophecy in years. It seems that some have spiritual nearsightedness. They can see the task immediately around them, but they cannot see the distant things, the wonderful hope that we have in Christ. And some would say, well, hope is the most important thing. But the Scripture doesn't say that. It says, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." I find the context of this verse very interesting. You'll recall it's addressed to the Corinthian church, which is a church that had all the problems. If you write a list of the problems that face the modern church, you'll find them all in Corinth. They had the problem of division. Some were following Paul and some Apollos, some Peter, some Christ. They had the problems of pride, the problems of selfishness, the problems of carnality. Paul writes them and tells them that they are carnal. They had gross immorality in their midst. They had marriage problems. They had problems with idolatry. Then in chapter 12, 13, and 14, they had problems with tongues. And this particular chapter, chapter 13, is right in the middle of it. In the Corinthian church, there were those that had the gift of tongues. They could speak supernaturally in a language which was not theirs. And they had a childish pride in this gift. And they were quite unconscious of the fact that while they had this extraordinary gift, that they were carnal, that they were operating in the flesh and not the spirit. And so Paul had to deal with them on this subject. And he had to regulate this gift. And he gives us the regulations in chapter 12 and chapter 14. But the real trouble with the Corinthian church were not all these itemized problems. And that's what he's getting at here in the 13th chapter. Their real problem was a heart problem. And I'm afraid this is the problem with a great many today. It isn't a head problem. It isn't a problem that relates to some other aspect such as vision and hope. But the basic problem is a heart problem. And the real problem with this Corinthian church was that they were not in a right relationship to God. They didn't really love the Lord. And so in this verse, we have stated for us the great truth of the preeminence of love. And I'd like to consider with you this verse from the standpoint of love's priorities. When the Bible says that love is the greatest, what does it mean? Obviously, it's something more than just a sentiment of love. It's more than just an emotion. You know, in the New Testament, different words are used for love. There is a deep word for love, such as the love of God for us. This is the word that's used here. There's a lesser word that speaks of friendship love, the kind of love that two friends may have. Then there's still another word that's not used in the New Testament that speaks of lust in the sense of love. Now, here we have the deep word for love, and it involves committal, it involves dedication, it involves obedience, it involves an intimate relationship to God. It's something that in our hearts that binds us to God. We love Him because He first loved us. Now, if we really love God, and I think this obviously is number one in our list of priorities, it goes without saying that we're going to love His Word. For His Word is His love letter to us. When I was courting the young lady that became my wife many years ago now, she lived 1,000 miles away from Texas. And so each day when I got home, I'd go to the mailbox. I had a particular interest in that mailbox because it might contain a letter from her. And somehow it is more important than anything else that came in the mailbox. It is more important than the newspaper or anything else that might occupy my mind. It was a letter from her. And I always read it. Read it immediately. Read it several times. And it's not too strange, is it, to do that? If you love someone and they write you a letter, you read it because you love them. And I believe this is the secret of a real interest in the Bible. I'm not afraid of what they call bibliolatry, worship of the Bible. I never saw anybody worship the Bible. There perhaps are some that study Bible truth as an end in itself. But if you're really going to understand the Bible and appreciate it, you're going to appreciate it because it's God's letter to you. And you're going to feed upon the Word of God because you love the Word of God, because you love God. You remember the psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation day and night." The psalmist said that the law was his delight. And that's why he spent so much time thinking about the Word of God. And I personally believe that if we really put God in the place He should have in our hearts and lives and really love Him, it's automatically going to bring us in contact with His Word. I've known a number of great Christians. I've never known one yet that was a great Christian that didn't make it a rule of his life to spend time with the Scriptures. And again, when I've talked to people who've strayed off the path, either theologically or morally, and got away from the Lord, you delve back into their experience, you discover that they began by neglecting the Word of God. And I hope as you examine your own heart and life today that you love God and you have given His Word the place it should have. That you do not permit a day to pass without dwelling upon the Word of God and letting it speak to your heart. But now, true love is always a two-way thing. It is always a two-way communication. A one-sided love affair never really is a satisfactory love affair. You have to have love both ways. And just as God speaks to us through His Word, so we can speak to God in prayer. And I find that folks that really love the Lord somehow in their busy lives find room and time to pray and talk to the Lord just as He talks to them through His Word. And so there is both the Word of God and prayer involved in a real love for the Lord. Now, as we think about it, it becomes very obvious that this matter of loving God is not just an emotion, it's an experience of fellowship with God day after day, hour after hour, as God becomes number one in our life, and we commit our life and our hearts to Him. Now, in our list of priorities, according to the Scriptures, it's also true that we should not only love God, but husbands are instructed to love their wives. Wives are instructed to reverence their husbands. And I believe in our list of priorities, next to God Himself and His Word, that our own homes and our own families should come next. And I believe this is a very important thing for us to consider. There is nothing quite as beautiful as a home where Christ is honored, where husband and wife and children together love the Lord and serve Him. This is a home where there is joy and peace and understanding. This is where marriage reaches its highest point. And I believe that apart from a love of God and a love for His Word, that it's impossible to have the kind of home that God really wants us to have. Now, I know unsaved people can be in love and can get married, and sometimes they have up to a point a satisfactory home. But I believe God adds the overplus. For love is not just a natural affection. It is a supernatural affection. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is that which transforms all our relationships. And how important it is that next to our love for God and His Word, that we manifest the love of God to those who are nearest and dearest to us. I sometimes tell our seminary students that the real measure of your Christianity is what those who are nearest and dearest to you believe about you. And if you haven't persuaded them that you have a real Christian vital experience, you don't have it. You know, it's possible for a preacher to be an orator in the pulpit and sway the multitudes, and sometimes he is not nearly as great a Christian when he gets out of the pulpit. It's not always easy to live up to what you preach. But certainly as we study the Scriptures, we must have in our homes the evidence of the love of God, a real love between husband and wife, a real love for parents and their children. And this should be a reciprocal relationship. Sometimes we observe that even in homes where the Bible is believed and where there is Christian standards of conduct, that there is a shortage of real understanding, of unselfishness, of real love. And sometimes out of homes like this that are doctrinally orthodox, but without the love of the Holy Spirit, children grow up in rebellion and in lack of appreciation of what Christ could possibly have done for them. I'm afraid sometimes in our fundamentalist homes, we don't have what ought to be there in the form of love between the members of the household. And so next in order, in the priorities of love, if love is supreme, is love in our own homes. And it's there that we can really live for Christ. And it's there that we can really manifest the supernatural love which is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, next in order in the priorities of love, according to Scripture, is love for our fellow Christians in the body of Christ. And many passages could be cited concerning our relationship as Christians one to another. We should love each other. We should be tender-hearted. We should be compassionate. We should be forgiving. We should be understanding. We should be sympathetic. We should be helpful. We should bear one another's burdens. And I believe here is where practical Christianity is really manifested. If we really are members of the body of Christ, this is one of the supreme things that God wants to have wrought in our lives. You remember when Christ was talking to his disciples the night before his crucifixion? While he introduced them to some new theological concepts, he also said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." There couldn't be any higher standard than this. The love of Christ for his disciples, the love that drove him to the cross, the love that overlooked their faults and their failures and their forsaking him. And he said, this is the standard that should characterize you as a Christian in relationship to other Christians. You recall also that in John 13:35, earlier in that upper room discourse, he said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another." It's rather strange in our modern Christianity that we characterize people as belonging to certain denominations or belonging to a certain system of Christian faith, that they have certain religious and theological convictions, but it's so seldom that we characterize them as having love for their fellow Christians. And yet, Christ here, just as Paul does in 1 Corinthians 13, tells us that this is the supreme test. This is what God is looking for, a real love in our hearts for our fellow Christians, a love that is manifested in our relationships and manifested in our dealings with those who are fellow members of the body of Christ. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what sort of an image you project in the Christian community? I suppose there are those who would be classified immediately as fundamentalists because people have no question about their orthodoxy. There might be others who are classified as people of high moral standards because in observing their life, you see things that are corresponding to the standards of the Word of God. But as you think over your circle of friends, how many of them would you characterize as people who really manifest the love of Christ? It seems that this is a rare commodity. It seems that this is somewhere down the list instead of being number one. That we impress people with these other things first instead of what Christ said is most important. Yes, I believe that as we face the task of our Christian life, we should ask ourselves whether the love of Christ is really in us, and whether the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace, is an integral part of our personal testimony experience as we relate ourselves to our fellow Christians. Now, I think this is most important because when you come right down to it, I believe God is much more interested in you as a person and what you are than in what you can do for Him. He is much more interested in your spiritual progress than in the work that you're doing, important as that work may be. And I believe as God examines our hearts and our lives, the first question, obviously, is the same question that He asked Peter, you remember, in the closing chapter of John, "Lovest thou me more than these?" But then you remember he told Peter to feed the sheep, to manifest their love for Christ by love and service to others. And I believe this also is in the order of God's priorities for us. Now, if we're to love God first, and second, our family, and third, those who are members of the body of Christ, I believe the Scriptures also plainly teach us that we should love souls. We should love our neighbor as we have it in the Good Samaritan. We should love those who perhaps are not lovely, and we should do what we can to help them find Jesus Christ and communicate to them something of the love of God. Now, I believe here's where our stewardship comes in. Here's where our prayer life comes in. Here's where our whole relationship to the Lord comes in. And I believe the Lord is concerned about our relationship to those that we might call our neighbors. And I do not mean by that simply the person who is living next door, but anyone who comes in the area where we can be of some help to them. Now, I believe one of the areas where we should manifest the love of God to our neighbors is in the very area that occupies us here at this conference, the area of Jewish evangelism. And personally, I am here because I believe that the gospel should be brought to the Jew. And I believe this is God's plan, and I believe this is God's purpose. We are seeing in our generation much more fruit in the manner of witness to the Jew than we have perhaps ever before. It's rather amazing how many Jews are coming to Christ and how they're open more to the gospel today than they were a generation ago. And this is all very wonderful. But in my understanding of it, it's very, very important that we get out the Word of God, that we get out our gospel literature to the Jew. For I personally believe that when the rapture of the church takes place, that one of the dramatic things that is going to occur on earth for those who are left behind is that Israel's blindness is going to be lifted. And somehow the cloud that seems to hang over the Jew today and his difficulty in comprehending the truth about Jesus Christ as his Messiah and Savior, that suddenly when the rapture occurs, all over the world, thousands of Jews are going to be consumed with curiosity as to what happened to these Christians who disappeared. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to go to the Bible. They're going to go to the books that are left behind. They're going to go to the literature that is available. And they're going to try to find the answer to the question as to what happened to these Christians who disappeared. And in answer to their curiosity, they're going to be overwhelmed with the fact that the reason these Christians were raptured was that they had put their faith in Jesus Christ, and that this Jesus of Nazareth is indeed their Messiah. And I personally believe in the days and the weeks that follow the rapture that literally thousands of Jews all over the world are going to come to Christ. That's why it's so important to put literature into their hands. Even if they don't come to Christ today or tomorrow, to give them the means by which they can learn the truth about Jesus Christ. I think it is most encouraging that a great many Jews today have New Testaments. They may not believe that Jesus is their Messiah, but they do have, in many cases, the Word of God. And how important this is going to be when the Lord comes. And suddenly there is in their hearts an insatiable thirst for finding the answer to the question as to whether Jesus is indeed the Messiah of Israel. And I personally believe that once they come to Christ, and because there are Jews already all over the world who know the major languages of the world, that they in turn are going to be the missionaries. And just as it was in the first century, so it will be in the days right after the rapture of the church, that they will carry the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike, and a host of witnesses will be raised up after the church is raptured and will come to Christ. Now, I believe our love for the souls of men enters into the support of a work that is trying to reach these people that have been chosen of God for such a special ministry. And in the days after the rapture, I believe we'll be in the forefront of those who carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Many of them will perish and die as martyrs. But we trust before that happens, they'll have the opportunity of leading hundreds into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, coming back to our text, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three." The greatest of these is love. In the early verses of this chapter, you remember how he commented, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding bronze or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." I wonder this afternoon, how is it with your heart relationship to Jesus Christ? I would assume on a warm afternoon like this that you sort of separate people who are really interested from those who aren't, and that anyone who would come to a service like this must come because he does have some regard for Jesus Christ. But do you really love him? You know, this is the most important question a Christian can face. And God is not satisfied with anything less than all your heart. You may tithe your substance. You may give certain hours in a day and a week to the Lord, but he's not interested in fractions. He wants all of you. He wants your heart. He wants you to love him with all your soul and strength and mind. What Christ said was the summation of the law, to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is what God wants of you. And for him, in his relationship to you, your love for him is the most important aspect of your Christian life. It's more important than your work. It's more important than your knowledge. It's more important than your orthodoxy. It's more important than anything else. What God wants supremely is your love. And now abideth faith. Certainly we need to keep faith. And now abideth hope. How wonderful is our hope in Christ. And now abideth love. But the greatest of these is love. And I hope somehow, as this conference has dwelt upon many spiritual truths, and we thought through once again tremendous revelation that God has given us, that there will not only be an increase in knowledge, an increase in faith, an increase in hope, but most of all, that our hearts may be warmed, that we may love the Savior more than we've ever loved him before. And in simple, childlike submission to him, that because we love him, we will love his word, love our fellowship with him in prayer, and then extend our love to those in the body of Christ and to souls about us. As Christ's love, the love of Christ, is shed abroad in our hearts by the power and ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Shall we bow in a word of prayer? Our Father and our God, how we thank thee that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. That Christ so loved us that he went to that cross. that the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts sheds abroad the love of Christ and produces the fruit of the Spirit. O our Father, we realize that we can go through the motions of Christianity. We can study the great doctrines of the faith and can revel in the great prophetic truths that are a portion of thy word. And yet if our heart isn't right, we know that we'll come short of what God wants us to be and to do. And so, our Father, today, once again, as we realize how much God loves us, that we'll respond to that love and give him our hearts and our lives and all we are. And that in our system of priorities, that God, our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit will be first in our affection. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.